singing for us. The choir, it's come time for our last message tonight. Oh, how the Lord has touched His servant each night. Brother Larry Winkler, Pastor Blue Ridge Baptist Church in Lenore, North Carolina. I want you to hear him gladly tonight. Pray for him and ask God to touch him and use him again. Amen. Brother Larry, you come around and preach to us what God's put in your heart. I love you, brother. Appreciate you.
You will find the scripture tonight in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And I do appreciate what God is doing in this meeting. We don't know all that God does, of course. It will take eternity to reveal what God does in any service. But I am grateful for every message that has been preached. The songs have been sung and warmed and stirred my heart. And, of course, God is not in the duplicating business.
No, sir.
He doesn't serve warmed over bread. His manna is fresh and new every morning. This is an entirely different service. And whatever the Lord is pleased to give us and say to us, and ever how He moves in our heart, we'll be grateful. I do appreciate the message. Thank you, Brother Kleinard, for that wonderful message. And I am grateful that when the Lord saved me, He did a wonderful work of grace in my heart, and there's been praise and gratitude to God. And someday this faltering, lisping, stammering tongue will falter no more. And I look forward to that day when I shall be able to praise Him and thank Him like I want to.
Amen.
I do thank God again for this meeting and for all these dear men of God that are here. I pray God will bless each of you in your respective places of service. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And I seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saint, to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, I do bow in your presence tonight, asking you to cleanse me, to forgive me of every sin. I'm grateful, Lord, that the same blood that cleansed me initially and placed me into your family provides daily cleansing. Lord, thou hast said, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation for our sins. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the preaching of thy servants today. And thank you, Lord, for the wonderful songs throughout the day and those tonight. Thank you for these young men that have blessed our hearts and lifted up our hearts in praise and gratitude to God. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for every church that is represented here tonight. And I pray that you will bless each man of God, each missionary, in the place that you've appointed them. Pray for Brother Steve and Brother Jamie. I pray that you'll help them as they lead this meeting and oversee it. And we pray, Lord, you'll bless those that labor in the kitchens and those that work on these grounds. Bless them in a special way, even tonight. Thank you for all their labor, for their sacrifice. I pray, Lord, now that you will be pleased to touch thy servant. I pray for that special anointing. Illuminate my mind. Loose my tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. I pray that in this service, you'll help us to travel the divine distance you want to take us. All that you're pleased to do in us, for us, and through us, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. Amen. I spoke to you last night about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to speak to you tonight about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. At the close of chapter 8, Philip was going everywhere to evangelize. But as chapter 9 opens, Saul of Tarsus is going everywhere persecuting the church. One sought to lead people to Christ, and one sought to destroy Christianity. And there were two men in England. One was named Gilbert West, and the other man's name was Lord Lyttelton. And they decided that if they could prove that two things was false, they could destroy Christianity. Of course, that's a very foolish thing to even try to do. But they thought that if they could prove that the resurrection of Christ was just a hoax and that Saul of Tarsus was not really converted, that they could destroy Christianity. Yes, they agreed to meet at a certain time, and when they met, Gilbert West said to his friend, I don't know how to tell you this, but I've been examining the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I am convinced, after all the study and inquiry, that Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead. And I've asked that risen Savior to save me and come into my heart, and he lives now within. And Gilbert West said, or Lord Lyttelton said, strange to say, I was supposed to prove that Saul of Tarsus was not really converted. But after studying his conversion and the history of it, I am convinced that there could not have been such a drastic change without divine intervention. And I've asked that risen Savior to save me as well. I am grateful tonight that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. I was reading some time ago in the autobiography of Ben Gurion, who was the first prime minister of Israel. And he said this of Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul. He said, the conversion of Saul has caused great persecution and great problems yet among the Jews. Thank God for such a conversion that would last for over 2,000 years and still get people excited. The Saul of Tarsus was converted by the great power of God. As I said last night in conversion, we're dealing with two worlds, heaven and earth. Salvation is from the Lord, absolutely of God. Yet each person is responsible to refuse or to receive the free gift of the grace of God. I read about a little boy once, and his daddy was an atheist. And every day, his daddy tried to instill in that little boy, there is no God. There is no God. And one day that little boy said to his father, Daddy, do you reckon God knows we really don't believe in him? And you can't do away with the fact of God. Paul has said that God has so revealed himself that every person is without excuse. Of course, creation has a voice, but it does not have a heart. But the gospel has a heart. And the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he arose again according to the scriptures. As we examine the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, you remember that when we preached to you on Monday night, I spoke to you about the death of Stephen. And chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is still persecuting the church. As a matter of fact, the first thing that Saul did after the death of Stephen was to wreak havoc on the church. Even before devout men took him out to bury him, Saul of Tarsus was wreaking havoc. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and of the apostles. And the Bible says, and devout men, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial. The breathing and the threatenings of Saul was about, though, to come to an end. Like a dying man who breathes heavily as he's dying, Saul of Tarsus does not know it, but he's about to die and have a spiritual resurrection. The end of his self-life was just about over. And he was about to be, as he said, after conversion, he was about to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's darling Son. Being blind spiritually, of course, he revered the fathers, and he could not accept the fact that Abraham had seen Christ's day and rejoiced in it, or that Moses the prophet had endured by seeing him who is invisible, and that David had lived and wrote with holy anticipation about the coming of the Messiah. But Paul could not grasp at the fact that God was come, that God was manifest in the flesh. But of course, he wrote about that great truth later. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so you think about Saul's revenge and his pride. He was proud of his race. He declares himself, describes himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was proud to be named after King Saul, the only king that came from the tribe of Benjamin. As he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, blameless, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was proud of his religion. He certainly was not an atheist. He wasn't even just a casual religious person. He was a Pharisee trained under Gamaliel. That reminds you that this world is not lacked for religion, but little of it has been Christ-centered and Christ-exalted. He was sincere, but sincerely wrong. He looked for the Messiah. He looked for a Jewish hero who would sit on the throne of David. And when Jesus of Nazareth called himself the Son of God, it was more than he could take. And when he was finally nailed to the cross, that did it. Because there was a law, cursed is he, which dieth on a tree. And the most repulsive thing to Saul was that Christ, who claimed to be the Son of God, had died on a cross. But when the Lord saved him, the greatest glory was the fact that Christ had died on the cross. It was Paul who said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord. He was proud of his race, proud of his religion. The Bible said in Acts 9 and the 26th chapter, verse 11, he made havoc of the church. And the picture here, of course, is of a wild boar in a garden, rooting and gnashing and trampling down that garden. Even his breath was filled with murder. His very atmosphere around him was filled with hatred and murder. He even went after Christians in faraway places. And he had orders to arrest them and to haul them in. When William Tecumseh Sherman made his march from Atlanta to the sea, he covered an area 75 miles wide. He didn't even leave a fence or a house standing. And that was the kind of devastation Saul of Tarsus had inflicted. He had the Christians whipped. Of course, later on, Paul was himself beaten 5 times. He had them in prison. He chased them into other countries to put them to death, going to Damascus. That day, he had no idea what was about to happen to him. He had no idea that before he got to Damascus, that something would happen that would change his life forever. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. And I'm grateful to God for that blessed night when the Lord came into my heart and saved me as a 9-year-old boy. As I've said before, I'm sure, I remember the first morning I woke up saved. And I've woke up every morning since saved. And there won't ever be a day that I won't wake up saved. When I got to school that morning, there's a little boy at Whitnell School standing under the eave of that porch that's still there. And I wanted to tell him what the Lord had done for me the night before. And all I could do was stand and cry. And he started crying. And I finally pumped it out. I got saved last night. But I said right then, Brother Steve, if it's all this good to tell it, I'll tell it everywhere I go. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme and glory. Who can ever forget that day when they were lifted from sin, sinking sand, when you could not get to him, climb the mountain of sin, cross the ocean of sin. When you could not get to him, he came to you in mercy and in grace and reached down for you. And the Apostle Paul never got over that blessed moment. As he was going to Damascus, he had no idea what this journey would mean to him. And then he didn't know that one day too, He would wear a martyr's crown. Now you see him in the 6th and 7th chapter, and he's standing by as they gnash on Stephen with their teeth. As I've already said, like wild dogs, such hatred for Stephen and the message he preached. They literally gnashed on him with their teeth and stopped their ears up and stoned, and then stoned him to death. And then they'd cast their coats at the feet of Stephen, feet of Saul, first of all. But you remember that it was Saul who had voted, I'm sure, to give consent to the death of Stephen. And I'm sure that he could not get that scene out of his mind, that shining face of Stephen. He said he saw the Lord stand at the Father's right hand. And then that strange prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so here is Paul's song on his galloping steed, riding as fast as he can down to Damascus with diabolical glee to persecute the saints of the Lord. Hear him as he breathes out his blasphemies against the followers of the Lamb. And as he's going down to Damascus to persecute these Christians. But on the way down that road, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And that is the revelation of Saul. And at that moment, he lost all his good religion. But in the meantime, he discovered Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure there was no one that could have stopped Paul in that frame of mind as he rode with hatred down, hurrying down 200 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. He could not wait to get there and persecute and hound the children of God. And he had no idea that before he got into that city, something would happen to him. And he would never, never be the same. The revelation of Saul. It was the noon hour. Saul is approaching Damascus. And at the time, the noon hour, the custom of men and beasts was to rest at the noon hour because of the scorching heat. But Paul says, there'll be no rest until we reach Damascus. And suddenly, there's a blinding, flashing light from heaven. It shined round about him and flashed about him. And the location of the sun, the noon hour, reveals its brilliance in the zenith of its path. But the light of the glory of God would make even the sun pale in comparison. No glory is greater than the glory of God. He does give grace. He does give glory. He saw light from heaven, and he heard the Lord of glory speak to him. A sudden revelation. Now, some people seem to be born gradually into the kingdom of God. And there are others that just seem to be hurled head first. But in a moment, God translates the sinner from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, I do believe that God deals with every sinner that he saves in convicting and converting power. And a person will never be saved until they see themselves as a sinner and recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance. There is none. He came to seek and to save sinners. And all at once this bright light comes from heaven. And Paul is laid prostrate on the ground. Now, I think it's interesting the other men around him did not see it. But they knew that something was happening. Here was Saul, this persecutor, who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord's people, filled with such a rage that it's impossible to describe. But here he is, lying on the ground. And he says, Lord, who art thou? Now, he knew it was God. But to his shock, he found out it was the Son of God. He'd been doing all this persecuting in the name of God. But he found out that in reality, the one he was attacking was God himself. And the voice came back from heaven, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Paul could never forget what he later called that heavenly vision. Though he was a man, he was seated at the right hand of God. But Christ is not any man. He's the God-man. He's the man, Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of the throne of God. And he beheld the glory of the Lord, that same glorious face that had caused John to fall as a dead man on the Isle of Patmos. Amen. I hate this modern day familiarity with the name of God. He's not the man upstairs. He's not one of the boys. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. And one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he discovered that he was a lost sinner. The voice comes from heaven, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." There are four times in the New Testament when there are instances of the appearance of Christ. One was on the Mount of Transfiguration. One was at the death of Stephen. And one is here before us in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And the fourth one was when John beheld him on the isle called Patmos. I am grateful that the Lord still, in mercy and grace, calls men and women to salvation through Jesus Christ. And the voice from heaven said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Pricks were sharp iron spikes that were used to prod the ox and to make it work when it didn't want to work. And soon even a stubborn ox would get the message. But I think that these pricks in the heart of Paul have been working for a long time. I don't think he ever forgot the shining face of Stephen. I don't think he ever forgot his words. And I don't think he ever forgot that prayer. And the more he thought about it, the madder he got, and the worse the conviction got. And now he's lying prostrate on his face before the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Now, Stephen's shining face had beheld the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. And even as those rocks were pelting against his body, he died with the glory of heaven on his face. John Wesley said once, when the Methodists were being criticized for shouting, he responded by saying, "My people, or our people, die well." When John Wesley died, he said, "Best of all, God is with us." Did you know that there's not another religion in all this world that can boast of the peace of God like the Christian religion? And I use that word religion as James used it. Pure religion, undefiled, separated from sinners. And if the Lord has saved you, he has performed a work of eternal salvation and grace in your heart. As Brother Kleinert said a while ago, there is praise in your heart, and there's gratitude to God. And sometimes in unlikely places, God just overwhelms you with a sense of his grace and of his blessed peace. You heard about that fellow that went to church one Sunday morning, and he was shouting and praising God. And one of the ushers came to him and said, "Shut up. What are you doing anyhow?" And the man said, "I got religion." And the usher says, "You didn't get it here. Get out." But if God has saved you, you got something better than religion. You have the Lord's salvation that's full of grace and full of glory. Yes, sir. That was a singular revelation. The Lord was speaking to Saul alone. And that was Saul's resolution. He said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he will not be your Savior unless his Lord. I remember years ago I was preaching in a meeting. And one morning the pastor asked me, do you believe in Lordship salvation? I thought he was kidding. Of course I do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not like going down the cafeteria line where you choose what you want and leave what you do not want. If you're saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And then was taken to the home of Judas. And he lived on a street that was called Straight. That's the residence of every child of God, Straight. We've entered in through the straight gate and on the narrow way. And that straight gate is not a revolving door. Once you're in, you're in. I went through a revolving door the other week. I forgot where it was at, but I got in that stupid revolving door and thought I never would get out. I went around a time or two. But this is not a revolving door. It's one door, one way. And if you're in, you're in. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. What God did in our hearts is everlasting, and it is eternal. And so he went. Ananias was sent to the home of Judas to visit Saul. And the Lord instructed his servant to go to Saul and to pray with him. And I'm sure Ananias said, now, wait a minute, Lord. I'm one of you. I'm on your side. I've heard what this man has done and how that he was coming here to haul Christians away, even come into our city. And now you want me to go and pray with him? And the Lord said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. I think when you get it saved, that's the characteristic of every child of God. Behold, he prayeth. And then he was baptized, of course. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, and he was commissioned to be a preacher, an apostle of grace to the Gentiles. This man who despised Christ, and this man who had never would have thought about fellowshipping with Gentiles, was sent out to preach Christ crucified, and he was to be a preacher of grace to the Gentiles. See the Apostle Paul as he sits in Nero's dungeon cell and conquers Rome by writing letters. Now, I think that it must have been a great reunion when Saul, now Paul, arrived in heaven, and there's Stephen. I think that after beholding the face of his blessed Lord, the Redeemer, I think he must have looked Stephen up and said, Stephen, I remember the day you died. I consented to your death. I hated you. I hated this new way called Christianity. But that day the Lord put a prick in my heart, and I could never get rid of it. And the Lord has saved me. And I've left a dark dungeon, and they cut my head off, because I love Christ more than life itself. And I'm sure that Paul now, and Stephen had a glad reunion in that city. I believe that the theme in heaven will always be, praise the Lamb who died for us. And we'll be magnifying his wonderful, matchless grace. What a wonderful thing to have that prospect of going to heaven when the battles are over and all the smoke is cleared away, and we're safe at home with God, singing
the old, old story. And we'll discover that it's the same story. Amen. They're singing in heaven. Amen. Tell me the story of Jesus. Right on my heart, every part. Tell the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Loving that story, amen, so tender, clear than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. The apostle said, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves. Yes, Steve.
God saved one of the most vile and wicked men of that day, and it transformed the church. They were in persecution, but the Lord saved Saul. Amen.